Welcome to Christ Church in Edinburgh this evening as we gather to worship our God. Particularly welcome to any visitors who are with us. I know we've got some from North Berwick who are here to, I don't know what to do to Ray, but they're here to support him, and we welcome you warmly in the name of our Lord Jesus. At the end of the service, there's tea and coffee, and we hope you'll be able to stay behind at the end. We're delighted that Ray is, well, I'm delighted in particular, that Ray's preaching this evening, and we look forward to God speaking to us through his word and through Ray's ministry later in the service. Notices are on the sheet that's hanging around at the back of the church there. Just a couple of things to remind people. The Free Church Record magazines are available, and they're ready for uplift, and they're at the back of the church. Prayer meeting on Wednesday at 7:30. Also to remind people that the Faith Mission Conference takes place at the college here in Edinburgh this week from Tuesday. And there are some brochures, I think, advertising that at the back of the church. In particular, we want to remember Janice and Tim and the family. Janice's mum, Margaret, passed away. The funeral's arranged for Seafield on Saturday at 11 a.m. And I commend the family to your prayers at this time. Let me read some verses as a call to worship tonight. These verses we find in the book of Psalms, Psalm 84, where the psalmist says this: "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." He goes on, "Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise." Well, let's join together to sing the praises of our God and King. And we're going to sing a paraphrase of those early verses of Psalm 84. "How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, to me." And we'll stand to sing.
Is
to God in prayer. Let's pray together. Lord God, we bless you and praise you tonight, acknowledging that you alone are God. We draw near to you out of a sense of our need of your grace, our need of your forgiveness, and our need for your living presence in our lives. Indeed, like the psalmist of old, our very souls cry out to you, the living God. We long for you, like the thirsty for water and the hungry for bread. Without you and apart from you, we know that we will simply wither and die. We know that you are the only one who can satisfy the deepest longings of our hearts. We thank you and praise you that you are the one who satisfies the longing soul, and indeed the hungry soul you fill with good things. And so our prayer tonight is that you would meet with us as we gather tonight, that you would meet with us by your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us through your word, and that you would draw near to us through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done for us in him and through him. We thank you and praise you that it's only through the gospel that we're able to draw near to you, only through the Lord Jesus. By nature, we were far away, and yet, amazingly, we've been brought near to you through the blood of Christ. We were once strangers and orphans and enemies, and we've now been made friends and indeed sons of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise you and thank you for all that you have done. We thank you that we have the hope of eternal life in our hearts. We thank you for the work of Jesus. We thank you that he reaches out to the least and the lost, that he reaches out into the far country to bring prodigals home. Lord, we thank you that it's by your grace and only by your grace that we are able to say with the psalmist, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so, Lord, like the sparrow and the swallow that we were singing of, may we too find our home in your presence. And may we always be found singing your praises. Lord, fill us, our empty hearts, renew our old patterns of thinking, cleanse our guilty souls, reform us and model us according to your word, that we may be conformed evermore to the pattern and image of your Son, our Lord Jesus. May the Holy Spirit apply afresh to our hearts and our consciences the benefits and blessings of your wonderful salvation. Help us this evening to see all that there is in Jesus, that in him we can be loved and accepted and counted righteous in your sight. Lord, help us and empower us and strengthen us and invigorate us, that we may have no other gods before you. Lord, may you reign and rule in our lives. Help us to rejoice in your goodness and to seek your glory alone, as we pray these things in the strong and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to sing again, this time a short chorus. It's called Abba Father. I think it was Jim Packer, the Anglican theologian, who once said that if you want to know how well someone understands Christianity, then see how much they make of the sense or the knowledge of God as their Father. And so we're going to sing this short chorus that reflects on that wonderful truth. that we can know God as our Heavenly Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Abba, Father, let me be yours and yours alone. We'll stand to sing. Reading this evening is taken from the New Testament and from the Gospel of Mark, and we're reading in Mark chapter 2 and the first 12 verses of that chapter. And if you're following in one of the church Bibles, that's page 837, 837, and we read in the English Standard Version here. So let's hear and read together in God's Word. Mark 2 and verse 1. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they'd made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Amen. And may God bless to us this reading from his word this evening. Let's pray together. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for your word that is trustworthy and true and reliable. We thank you for the way that it bears witness to who you are and all that you have done. We thank you for the way that it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray tonight as we open your word that, Lord, you, by your Holy Spirit, would be our teacher and that you would again point us to the person of Jesus. Lord, we are mindful that we live in a broken world, a world of heartache and pain, a world of struggle and difficulty. We think of this time of year and we recognize it is the end of Ramadan and it is Eid Mubarak. And we think therefore and pray therefore for many Christians who are serving you and witnessing to you in Islamic countries where it is very hard and very difficult to be faithful to Jesus. Well, we pray for people like our friend Adam working in Central Asia. We thank you for him and for his witness and for his support to fledgling Christian churches in different parts of the world. Lord, we pray that you would protect your church and that you would grow your church in Muslim lands. We thank you for the impact of the gospel in many different parts. We thank you for the Iranian congregation across the country in Glasgow and for its flourishing and growth over these past years. And we pray that there may be many others coming into existence by your Holy Spirit and through the testimony of the gospel. Lord, we're mindful that we live in a world of political instability where there is much confusion, uncertainty, and concern for the future. Lord, you ask us, indeed you command us to pray for those who have the rule over us. And so we bring before you government and politicians and leaders and ask, Lord, that you would grant to them wisdom and guidance. Lord, we thank you that our confidence and hope is not in our politicians, but rather in you, the sovereign Lord. And we recognize that you are the one who appoints rulers ultimately, who raises them up and who brings them down. And so, Lord, we ask that in these days you would strengthen our faith and our confidence in you, that we would not fear, that we would not be afraid, that we would not be anxious, but rather that we would rest in you. We pray for the work of the gospel, and we ask, Lord, for kingdom growth in our land in these days. We pray for new churches to be established, and we pray for church plants that are emerging here and there and everywhere of whatever denomination, but where the gospel is at the center. We pray for those free church congregations that have recently been established or at S Bank and at Morningside, and we pray for others that are planned in Haddington and Charleston and Dundee. Lord, we commit these endeavors to you and pray that you would bless them richly in the days that lie ahead. We remember too before you those in need, those with a particular need this evening. Pray for Janice and Tim and the wider family. Upon Margaret's death, Lord, may you comfort them. May you remind them again of the wonderful truth of the gospel. That whosoever believes in our Lord Jesus Christ shall not perish, but rather enjoy eternal life. Oh, we thank you for the good news. The good news of a Saviour. The good news of eternal life for those who rest their confidence in Jesus. Well, we thank you that that is a comfort to us. We thank you that that is a living hope that we have. Lord, help us to live that out and to share it with others, that you might receive the glory, the honour and praise. We think of others in need of one kind or another, struggling perhaps with health problems, worried and anxious about the future. Lord, draw near to all such. May your living presence banish fear and strengthen hope and faith and love in these days. Be with Ray as he opens your word to us tonight and as he proclaims the gospel. Lord, give us ears to hear, and may your spirit teach us and instruct us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before Ray comes to preach, we're going to sing once more, and our song is "Oh, How Good It Is." And when the family of God dwells together in spirit, in faith, and unity. And then I'll hand over to Ray. So let's stand to sing this together.
Thank you. good evening. It is lovely to see so many friendly faces gathered here with us this evening. Shall we look at Mark chapter 2 and verse 1 to 12 together? It's interesting, in going to the seminary, one of the things they keep telling us, a text without a context, they keep saying, is a pretext for a proof text. And it took me the first 18 months to figure out what it was they were actually trying to say. What they're saying is, it's good to have an idea of the history so as we can understand exactly what the context in which things were said. And so with that in mind, let's look at the authorship of the book very briefly. We see here that the author was a man traditionally known as John Mark. He has been accredited as a Palestinian Christian, probably from the area of Judea. His mother had a house in Jerusalem where the church met, and we find that in Acts chapter 12, verse 12. Apparently, like ourselves, it was a big house, and obviously they were very well to do. We know from Colossians 4:10 that the author of the Gospel of Mark was Barnabas's cousin. You'll all know Barnabas, the son of encouragement, from the scriptures. Also, it's interesting to note that John Mark was a travelling companion of the apostles Peter and Paul, and you'll find references to that in 1 Peter chapter 5 and also in Acts 12:25. So in order to understand the context in which the people of the Gospel of Mark found themselves in, it might be helpful for us to go on a wee 4,000-year journey together this evening. See, by the time the record came to pass, biblical scholars reckoned that the people in Capernaum would have been waiting for Jesus for some 2,000 years since the promise made to Abraham by God that in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so we find that all the way back in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. So for the people of Mark's gospel, the last 600 years had seen God's people living under numerous oppressive rulers. Of course, it began by Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire. He came along and sacked Jerusalem, burnt it to the ground, and exiled all of the people. Of course, that was back in 586 AD, BC, before Christ. And so from that time on, Israel had no nation of its own. They had no rulers of their own. They were always ruled by other people. Of course, the Babylonians didn't last too long before the Persians came along and duffed up them. And then, of course, Israel was under the rule of the Persian king Cyrus. He then eventually was superseded about 63 years before Christ came by the Romans. And so here we find the people of Israel have been oppressed for some 600 years. It's interesting that at the book of Mark itself is said to be written around 42 to 70 AD. And it's interesting that at the time in which the two temples were destroyed, one by Nebuchadnezzar, the other by the Romans in AD 70, there was the Christians, and obviously the Jews initially, then the Christians were sent out. They were exiled and dispersed. And of course, it's interesting that on both occasions, what others meant for ill, God used for good. Because as the people went out, what did they do? They took the knowledge of their God with them. First, the Jews, taking the knowledge of their God and their Saviour to come in Christ. And secondly, the Christian church. And so the second destruction of the temple saw the beginning, not the end of an era. It saw the beginning of the Christian record. It is thought by scholars that the book of Mark is one of the first written in the New Testament. So that's the stage is set with the Jewish people becoming subject to the rule of the Rome, taxes being extracted for them. They've suffered under various persecutions under different leaders, and here they are, 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New. And so into this context we find Jesus. Here we find Jesus in Capernaum, having previously been baptized by John the Baptist at the beginning of his public ministry. You then see he gathers his disciples to him. He then undertakes his first missionary journeys. And of course his name, his reputation, that which he has done has gone ahead of him. And the people are finding themselves flocking to Jesus. It's interesting that what we'll see here this evening is that Jesus reveals that he is God. That is the main point of this whole section of scripture. The main point is Jesus is revealing to people for the first time, to all of his listeners, that he is God. And it's interesting that there may be some amongst us this evening who, for the first time, Jesus is revealing that he is God. So let's look together at what God is teaching and revealing to us through these few verses. In verse 1 we read, "And when he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home." Scholars reckon the use of the term "returned" here suggests that the residence is a home regularly frequented by Jesus, and that it could possibly be the home of Simon Peter. We'll find a reference in the previous chapter 1, in verse 29. Whether or not this conjecture is true, we really don't know, but we do know that there was a residence in which Jesus used to frequent in order to go to and from in his this part of his ministry. It's interesting that Matthew Henry notes that as soon as the people heard Jesus was in the town, they didn't wait until the Sabbath, when he would have most certainly been at the synagogue, but no, rather, they hastened to be where he was. And you know, that made me wonder. I thought to myself, you know, if we knew Jesus was going to be here in person this evening, would we have been running and clambering like these people were? Would we have the overwhelming desire compelling us to be where he is? I wonder, would we be desperate to hear him speak to us as he spoke to them? Because what we see here in the scripture, this is exactly what's happening. Of course, there's those among us this evening who know that Jesus is actually here. That he is here in our very midst by his Spirit. As he promised us when he said that in Matthew 18:20, that where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. And so friends, I want to encourage you this evening. Just as the people of Capernaum came running to see what Jesus was going to say and do 2,000 years ago, so also can we expect to hear and receive what Jesus has to say to us this evening. Because obviously what I'm sharing with you is not man's idea, but it's God's word. Of course, for some folks this is a newsflash. You know, Jesus is actually here. Jesus is alive, he's not dead. No man can take you to the place where he's buried and show you his bones, because he has risen from the dead. We may not see him, but he's here right now. And just as surely as Jesus was in that house in Capernaum, he's here in our midst this evening. Verse 2 says, they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And what did Jesus do? He preached to them. Can we see in these verses that in his life, Jesus was drawing people to himself? That's what he does. Look at the time when he was getting so mobbed, he had to clamber into a boat. There was that many people. Throughout scripture, there's this one theme of Christ drawing people to himself. And I wonder this evening if there are folks who for the first time will be experiencing that draw of God in their lives. It's funny, Jesus in his life drew people to himself. Even in his death, he drew people to himself. You'll remember the thief on the cross. Jesus, will you remember me when you come into your own? Jesus literally received them with wide open arms. Today you'll be with me in paradise, Jesus said. It's funny, Jesus himself, prior to his death, said, not if, but when, he said, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. You'll find that in John chapter 12, verse 32. For 2,000 years since his death, resurrection and ascension to the right hand of God, Jesus has been drawing people from every tongue and tribe and nation to himself. And you know, I expect this evening and in the coming days and weeks ahead that he's going to continue doing what he always does, drawing people to himself. You will note there are three kinds of people here at the house in Capernaum. Firstly, there are those in the inner circle, those inside the house. They were the disciples of Jesus. Disciples meaning a follower of, an apprentice of, a learner of, an imitator of, a servant of. And they were the ones enjoying the benefits that came from knowing Jesus personally. They were part of the privileged inner circle. Then of course there was a second group of people, those on the outside looking in. Sure, all of those who came to hear Jesus no doubt had a myriad of reasons. And maybe they weren't all pure. But the point is this. When they heard Jesus was in their house, they came running. I wonder what people hear from us when we leave this house, having heard Jesus preached. As we live our lives outside of these four walls, do they hear of a personal encounter in our midst that has changed our lives forever? Isaiah says in verse 7 of chapter 52, he says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who publishes peace, who bring good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. I wonder, is the evidence of our lives, of the encounter that we've had with God, of our salvation, does this drive others to seek out the source of our personal encounter? Like the leper who was healed back in Mark chapter 1 and verse 43 to 45. Who was told by Jesus, and I quote, see that you don't tell anyone. Here's a man who had a disease that medicine 2,000 years still cannot cure. Jesus cures him and tells him to be quiet. That would have been a miracle too far, Jesus. But instead, this man went out and he began to talk freely, speaking the news. And as a result, Jesus could no longer enter any town openly because there were so many people there. He was getting absolutely mobbed. It says, yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Friends, is that the experience our neighbours and our town is experiencing when they hear about what's happened in our Sunday service? I wonder. Is this the Jesus whom we also cannot keep silent about? Is this the Jesus who people are hearing us speaking of at the bus stop, in the office, on the train, on the football terraces, on the high street? You know, the scripture tells us that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. I wonder what our first love is. Is it Jesus? Is that what people hear from us? It's been suggested that the second group, those on the outside looking in, were just an obstruction to people who were really trying to get to Jesus. And this may well be the case. But if you're here tonight and find yourself as part of this second group standing outside the house, looking in on Christianity, then I have some good news for you this evening. But we'll come to that in a wee minute. There's a third group here. Let's look together at these people in verse 3 through to verse 5. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. And when they could not get near because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." You know, this third kind of people were not mucking about. They were not playing at church. They did whatever it took to get people, particularly their broken, battered friend, to Jesus. They may have been outside the house looking in at the beginning of the journey. They may not have begun as part of the inner circle. But I'll tell you, by the time they left with their pal arm in arm, all five of them, arguing over who's carrying the bed back, I can tell you, they were part of the inner circle. I wonder, these people acknowledge Jesus as God. These people, these five or four men, initially the fifth being the paralytic, no social conformity or political correctness is going to stop these guys. Is it trendy or acceptable, do you think, then, for them to dig holes in people's roofs? Do you think it would ever, even now, be acceptable to go about digging holes in people's roofs? There's absolutely no chance. It would never be a socially acceptable norm. But these guys were so determined. Nothing, absolutely nothing, was going to stop these guys from getting to Jesus. No crowd, no political correctness, nothing. Of course, you're asking, Ray, are you suggesting that we go about digging up people's houses and trashing their roofs? No. I'm not advocating vandalism. But what I am advocating is New Testament boldness. A determination that no matter what it takes, we will not be thwarted from getting people to Jesus. Just because Jesus is no longer politically correct, friends, people will only hear of Jesus if they hear the overflow of our hearts if they hear our first love, I mean, for those of us who know what it is to court a beautiful young woman, for those of us who have had that privilege of restless nights on the run-up to our marriages, for those who can't shut up about their new wife and their pals are sick to the back teeth of, because all you can talk about is this love of and in your life. I hope if any of you have heard me speaking of my wife, you would have heard love, respect, passion for someone who is, in this earth, my best friend in the whole world. And, you know, is that what we hear, people hear from us when we speak of Jesus? When we speak of our lives with him? I wonder. Of course, Jesus was fizzing mad, wasn't he? At the sight of these chancers who trashed the house, interrupting the meeting. After all, he was preaching the word. How dare they interrupt the meeting? I mean, who better than a carpenter? Who better than Jesus to know exactly what damage had been done and what it would make, what it would take to make this thundering great hole in the roof that was gargantuan enough to lower a man through? Who better to know what it would take to fix it than Jesus, a carpenter himself? I mean, how dare these guys? It must have taken them 20 minutes, half an hour, digging through this roof. I mean, you're interrupting the meeting. This man's preaching the word of God. What do they think they're doing? How dare they? Of course, Jesus would have given them the right foot of fellowship. And yet, we read and hear nothing. Absolutely no mention, no criticism whatsoever from Jesus or these five men. Actually, it's the contrary. Jesus marvels and delights at their expression of faith. You see, faith is the thing that pleases God. Faith in Jesus is the thing that God and Jesus loves. We all know from Hebrews 11, verse 6, that without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You're getting there. How does God reward any such person who seeks him in faith? He addresses them as son. Just as we see here in the latter section of verse 5, where we see Jesus say, and I quote, "Son, your sins are forgiven." You see, for anyone who is standing on the outside of the house looking in on Christianity this evening, Jesus had every right to chase these five guys. He had every right to give them the right foot of fellowship right up the jacksie. He had every right to be angry. They had interrupted the meeting. These things were of no significance and no consequence in eternity. Jesus loves faith. And that's what we see expressed by their actions. And friends, I want to encourage you that no matter where you are in your faith tonight, whether you are just been drawn by God and don't know much about Jesus, or whether you've been on the road for a long, long time, Christ wants you to trust him. You didn't have to wait like those folks in the Old Testament for 2,000 years for the promise to come. We've seen the promised Messiah in Christ. We have the full biblical record. We have no excuse. We have the 20/20 vision of hindsight. We can see the impact that Jesus has been having on history for 2,000 years. He rewards faith and trust with forgiveness. restoration and adoption. This is the good news of which I promised you earlier. Just as sin and death came into the world through one man's disobedience, who was it? Sorry? So salvation and eternal life comes through another man's obedience, Jesus Christ. Even obedience unto death on a cross. Because God is a just God, he must punish sin and those who commit it, sinners. Jesus came to seek and to save. He came as a pleasing, sacrificial offering acceptable to God. Sinless Jesus took the punishment we deserve from God. Why? Because we've lived our lives in disregard to our Creator. The blood of Jesus was splattered all over the place instead of mine. Hebrews 9:22 says, indeed under the law almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. That's why Jesus' blood, that's why he shed it willingly, that many could be forgiven. But of course, we have an understanding of Romans 6:23, which tells us that the wages of sin is death. If you're a sinner, same as the rest of us, then what you work for is what you're entitled to. For those of us who go out in the morning and do a shift, come back at the end of the day, a bit hot and sweaty, you know how hard it is to earn your money. And you know at the end of the week or the end of the month that you're absolutely entitled to it. You know, we have sinned against God and we're absolutely entitled to the punishment. And if it stopped there, we'd be in trouble. We need something we're absolutely not entitled to. We need something by way of a gift. Thankfully, the latter part of this verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we realise that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When we realise for ourselves that God has already shown his love for us in that whilst we were still sinners, whilst we were still giving him two fingers, whilst we were still living hedonistic, debauched lives in total disregard for him, as I did for 22 years, the first 22 years of my life. Christ had already gone to the cross and died for me. And when I realised that, it absolutely shook me to my boots. What love? What love is this that would do that for the likes of me? Friends, it's then we're compelled to respond to such unparalleled and unsurpassable love. We're not responding to laws or rules. We're responding to love. How on earth could responding to this kind of sacrificial love be anything other than wonderful for all those involved? Following Jesus is not about rules and regulations. It's about loving God and loving him his way. You know, Julia loves her tea bag in her tea. Personally, I think it's Boffin. And I pray that nobody will ever give me a cup of tea with the tea bag in it. But I'm loving her her way. She loves the tea bag in her cup of tea. I wouldn't want it. But because I love her, I'm loving her her way. And you know, God wants us to come to Him His way, on His terms. You know, when the man came through the roof, he was paralyzed. And he would have been on his knees before Jesus' feet. And that's a picture and an image of how all of us have to come to God on our knees. For we can come no other way. Friends, if you are part of the group who were looking on, from the outside of the house, and you're not quite sure, you're feeling the draw of God on your own life this evening, God is revealing to you that Jesus is God, and God is drawing you towards Him this evening, and I want to encourage you not to leave here until, like the paralytic man, you know your sins are forgiven. And that when you go out that door, like the paralytic guy, you'll be hop, skip, jumping out the door. Because the Bible says that there is, it says here, let me read this, 1 Peter 1:8 says that there, those who love Him, who believe in Him, are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Inexpressible and glorious joy. That's what comes from having a relationship with a loving, living God. Friends, that's available to every one of us, no matter how far down the road of faith we are this evening. It's interesting, verse 8, and I must move quickly because my time's already gone. Immediately Jesus perceived in His spirit that these guys were murmuring. Who does this guy think he is, God? Only God can forgive sins. They were theologically correct, but religious leaders didn't give a monkey's to the people. Were they concerned about the guy and his needs? No. Jesus showed love, compassion, care, mercy. He met the man in his need. He didn't leave him in his distress. That is the God we have. And of course, if there's any, like those who sat quietly thinking, I can sit here quietly, nobody will know. Friends, God knows your thoughts tonight. He knows your heart. Obviously, for some of us, that's a more daunting prospect than others. But let me tell you, we cannot sit in the seat of mockers and scoffers and think that we will escape God's judgment. God knows. These guys got the biggest rollicking anybody's ever seen in their lives, and they never even opened a gob. They didn't say a thing, and Jesus gave them the rollicking of their lives. I mean, they're publicly humiliated, and they sat there, stum. They never said a word. And yet, they did not escape the wrath of God. Because God sees each of our hearts. And this evening God is at work in each of our hearts. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, that's how much God loves people. In closing, which of these three kinds of people are you? Are you in the house with Jesus? Are you one of His disciples? Are you in the privileged inner circle, looking inside, looking out? Or are you really a follower of Jesus? Are you really an apprentice, a learner of, an imitator of Jesus? A servant of Jesus? Are you carrying helpless, broken people to Jesus in prayer and in practice? Are you sold out like these five men for the work of the gospel, making whatever sacrifices are necessary to bring people to Jesus? Is Jesus the healer of your soul? Have we grasped this? And are we living in the real benefit of it? Are we with the paralyzed man who is now hop-skip jumping out the door rejoicing in his salvation? Or are we part of the second group on the outside of the house looking in on Christianity, happy to stand and watch from afar, sitting in the seat of mockers and scoffers and unbelievers like those in verse 7? Are we an obstruction like those outside the house, hindering other people from coming to Jesus? Or finally, are we people who will go to any lengths? Are we like these men who are willing to go to any lengths to get their helpless, broken friend the help he needed? No wonder Jesus was so impressed by their faith. Nothing, absolutely nothing was going to come between these men and Jesus, the healer of sin-sick bodies and souls. I wonder this evening, can the same be said for us as could be said for these men? When was the last time we cared enough for people that we carried them to Jesus Christ, the Saviour of their souls? Let's pray. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that for 2,000 years, Jesus, you have been drawing people to you. You love people and you want us to desperately work at it. Help us, O God, to be salt and light in the communities in which we live. Help us to speak about our first love, Jesus Christ. Lord, would you meet us in our needs, that we may be witnesses, have a personal experience of a transformed life that we just cannot keep quiet about. Lord, would it please you to be glorified in each life gathered here this evening. Lord, would it please you to be first and foremost in our thoughts, in our hearts, in our plans and purposes and agendas, for however little or however many the days we have left to us. We pray that you would hear our prayers and forgive our many, many sins, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. And for the final hymn, we will sing, "And Can It Be?" And we'll stand to sing for those who are able.
Oh,
And now may the grace of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.